All right, today we're going to turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. And this is the last of three messages on some of the one another commands in Scripture. We looked in 1 Peter 3 on the call to love, show hospitality to, and serve one another. And then Colossians 3 on the call to bear with and forgive one another. And that brings us to the title of today's message, Stirring Up One Another to Love and Good Works. Today's one another command is part of an exhortation that's here in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 19 to 25, which in the Greek is one long sentence. We have it as multiple sentences in our English text. But these verses, this long sentence, briefly summarize some of the main themes in Hebrews chapters 4 through 10 about Jesus and the work that he has accomplished. And then we're given three let us exhortations, the third of which concerns the call to stir up one another or to encourage one another to love and good works. And this is to be done all the more in light of the day of Christ's return, which is drawing near. And in contrast to those who've been giving up meeting together, as we'll see, or who are tempted to shrink back from living by faith. And these verses serve, not only as a summary conclusion of chapters 4 through 10, but also as a transition into chapters 11, 12, and 13. Hebrews chapter 11, that famous passage on the Hall of Fame heroes of the faith. Or in chapter 12, that famous phrase, to let us fix our eyes on Jesus. So there's a transition taking place between this focus on Christ and the work he's accomplished and what he continues to do, on to chapters 11, 12, and 13 about living by faith and so forth. So let's pick up Hebrews 10. We'll begin in verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us, through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this exhortation we have of drawing near, holding fast, and stirring up one another. And we pray, Jesus, that you'd come shining through as we feed on your word here in Hebrews 10, and that we would see your captivating glory, your holiness, your righteous life, your victorious death, and you, the resurrected, ascended high priest that reigns, hallelujah, with the hope that you're coming back. May we be purified and refreshed and encouraged and empowered for another week of work and worship and witness, hallelujah, in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, for our purposes today, we're going to walk through verses 19 to 25. And then after considering this passage in context, we're going to focus on the last of these three let us exhortations, which is one of the one another commands in Scripture. So first, a Christ-centered exhortation. This passage begins with two since we have statements, followed by three let us exhortations. And the two since we have statements, The two since we have statements, are both focused on Christ, who he is and what he's done. Since, because of Christ. And then there's three exhortations that go with that. So notice verse 19. Since we have confidence. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. The holy places refers to the very presence of God, the throne room of heaven. In the Old Testament days, God's presence was primarily manifest in the temple. And in the temple, there was a holy place with a holy of holies within. And there were many priests that would serve God's people in the Old Testament days. But there was one high priest who would serve each year and who would enter the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement, could only do it once a year and had to go through regulations to be purified and so forth. And all of this visibly demonstrated to God's people his holiness and their sin and how and their separation from God, even as it was a blessing to them because God blessed his people in many ways, in part by his presence showing up in a special way there in the temple, along with his sovereign reign over Israel and so forth. And Hebrews is loaded with Old Testament references and allusions and so forth. And it's helping us understand who Jesus is and what he did in light of what had already been revealed and done in the Old Testament days. And after Jesus came, however, and lived the righteous life that Adam and Eve and Israel and all of us have failed to live, and died on the cross, and the Father raised him from the dead, and he ascended to heaven. Believers, which is you and I, if we put our faith in Christ, we now can enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus. He's provided that way. And notice verse 20. By the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. We have a new and living way to enter into the presence of God. And in a more fulfilling way than what they had in the Old Testament days. Even as we wait, we're still waiting to experience God in the fullness of the way we will once our sin nature is removed. And we'll be with him in glory. And we'll have resurrected bodies one day. But in the Old Testament days, they did not have access to the Father in the same way that we do. There was a limit. And it's a new and living way. It's new in contrast to the old way under the old covenant. It's a way that was inaccessible before Jesus came. And what the high priest would do once a year foreshadowed what Christ would do and make possible on a daily basis for you and I. And we can take this for granted. Oh, I can go take it to the Lord in prayer as we just sang. And God's people could do that in the Old Testament days too, but their experience was different. And there was a power and an experiential presence of God that was different because Jesus hadn't come yet. It's also a living way. It's not just a new way. It's a living way in contrast to all the animals that were sacrificed and killed and all the priests who served but then would die. Jesus is the high priest who lives forever. And he has provided a living way. And like 1 Peter 1, we have a new and living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And he has opened for us this way into the holy places by his blood. He died, he paid that price, he's provided the way. And scripture says, he has opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh. In the temple, there was a curtain that separated the holy place from the rest of the temple. And here, scripture's comparing Christ and his body, and scholars understand this different ways, but that curtain, when Jesus died, was torn in two from top to bottom, and it indicated that God was opening up access for his people to come into his presence. And likewise, Jesus' body, his flesh was torn. And he, through his death, has provided this way that we can, since we have confidence to enter the very presence of God. And it's by the blood of Jesus, it's a new and living way. May we be reminded of how awesome that is today, something that we can just take for granted as Christians because we've known it. But it cost him his life. He shed his blood, he's provided that way. So that's the first sense we have. We have confidence. to enter the very presence of God, not with arrogance or flippantly, but confidence because of what Jesus has done. Then verse 21, since we have a great priest, we have confidence, we also have a great priest. And these two statements are summarizing, if you were to study through chapters 4 through 10, these are two of the big themes. We have confidence, we have a great priest. Verse 21, and since we have a great priest over the house of God. Another one of the themes of Hebrews, along with confidence, is that Jesus is our priest. He's our great priest. He's our high priest. He intercedes for us. Let me jump back to chapter 9, starting verse 11. When Christ appeared as a high priest of the good things that have come, then through the greater and more perfect tent, not made with hands, that is not a creation, not the temple building, he entered once for all into the holy places, God's very presence. Not by the means of blood of goats and calves, but by the means of his own blood. Thus securing an eternal redemption. And then jumping ahead to verse 24. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with the blood not his own. For then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He's the great priest. So we have confidence because of his blood to enter the presence of God. And we have a great priest. And this is summarizing, highlights here again in chapters 4 through 10. And we're moving forward here. There's, as I said, there's going to be three let us exhortations, but there's a foundation that's being given. We have confidence, and with that, we have a great priest, one who lives forever, and who doesn't keep sacrificing over and over again, one sacrifice for all sins, once and for all. Hallelujah. And notice here in verses 19 to 21, notice Scripture is not saying that we should have confidence, but that it's a proclamation. We have confidence, and we have a great priest. There's a force here that goes with it. And our confidence is not based on how hard we believe, but rather on the power and faithfulness of Christ himself. It's a Christ-centered confidence. It's Christ who is our great priest. So let me ask, are we living with a humble, God-glorifying, Christ-centered confidence to draw near to God because of who Jesus is and what he's done for us, not because of us? We have confidence to enter the very presence of God. We have a great priest. He's paid the penalty for us, and he lives now to intercede for us. Oh, and by the way, he's coming back. We'll get to that in a few minutes. So this confidence, it's not based on how good we are or how hard we try, but on who Jesus is, what he's already done, what he continues to do. And this is life-transforming. Our sense of identity, our sense of security, it's life-transforming. And it includes this sense of confidence. And we can enter into the very presence of God. Some of you know that one of my classmates, his name is Brett Bielema. He's a head football coach for a while. He was at Wisconsin. And one time we got invited to go to the game, and we got free tickets. And not only did we get free tickets, but Gwen and I and my parents got to go. And we got to sit in the... And he was the head coach of the Wisconsin Badgers at that time. And so the head coach has their own suite. So it's like great seats that are indoors, and you can open the windows if the weather's nice or whatever. So we got free tickets, we got invited, and we got to go into the head coach's suite. And we sat there with his wife, Jen, and his parents, who are friends with my parents, and we had access into the head coach's suite. But it had nothing to do with what we had done, but we were given access by the person who had the power to do so. How much more so? What Jesus has done for us, he has opened up the door and given us access to the very holy presence of God, and we can have confidence because he's our great priest. Now, with those two since we have statements in mind, there's three exhortations. We'll look at them briefly, and then I'm going to focus on the last one in light of our sermon series on one another commands. Here's the first one, verse 22. Let us draw near. We have confidence to enter the very presence of God. We have a great priest. So now there's three exhortations, three commands. Let us draw near. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith. Verse 22. And this draw near, the subject here is, or to who is implied. It's to draw near to God with a true heart and full assurance of faith. This is similar to back in Hebrews 4, verse 15 and 16. We do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. One time I caused an accident when we were living in Chicago, and so I had to go to court. It was my fault, and everything was taken care of and worked out, but I had to go to court. And I'm sitting there waiting for my turn to be called up before the judge. And the police officer, as he's filling out the report, he even said, well, just when you go, just plead not guilty. And I'm thinking, well, no, I am guilty. But I'm like, well, I guess I don't understand. But I'm thinking, no. And so I'm sitting there in the courtroom waiting for my turn to go up before the judge. And I'm seeing all these people go up, and I'm sitting there telling them to say, guilty, guilty, guilty. You know, I'm guilty. It was my fault. I'm guilty. So then I go up there, and I stand before the judge, and the other party doesn't come. They don't show up because my insurance company had taken care of them. So they had no reason. They didn't feel a reason to be there. So I was all psyched up to call myself guilty, and I stood before the judge, and the other party didn't show up, so I just threw the case up. So I was just let go. Everything was okay. So I'm not sure all the point of that story, but I was like so trying to work myself up to say I'm guilty. It was my fault, and it was just thrown out. The other party was taken care of. I messed up. It wasn't me that fixed the problem. Here's my point. That I was not drawing near to the throne of the judge with confidence. I was feeling very bad about having caused an accident and not thinking very, I wasn't happy, but it turned out quite just the opposite. How much more for us, people who God loves, but we're sinners, we've fallen short, but we can approach the throne of grace with confidence. And not only can we're to draw near. We have confidence. We have a great high priest. Let us draw near with a true heart. One that is, we're not just verbally saying, yeah, I believe in Jesus, but we really mean it. And we're following him. And when we stumble and we fall and we mess up, we repent. We have a true heart. And it's not because we always do it right, but we repent and we make things right. And our righteousness is from Christ. And we have full assurance of faith. Again, because of who God is, not us. So we're going to draw near. And a faith that is, as Hebrews 11:1 says, the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. In verse 6, without faith it's impossible to please God. For whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and he rewards those who seek him. Let us draw near. In verse 22, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Here, speaking spiritually, using physical imagery to talk about what Christ has done. In Hebrews 9:13, for if the blood of goats and bulls and the sprinkling of defiled persons with the ashes of a heifer sanctify or make holy for the purification of the flesh, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. We're sprinkled clean and we're set free to serve God because we know we don't have to work to earn his favor. He showers favor on us by his grace, and that sets us free to serve him, not trying to earn his favor, but as his children who, among other things, can draw near. And then the second exhortation, let us hold fast, verse 23. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. Hold fast means to keep from slipping away. It's an ongoing call. We're holding fast. And the confession of our hope, it's our belief in the gospel. What Jude refers to as the faith that was once for all delivered to the saints. And we hold fast another theme in Hebrews 3:6. Christ is faithful over God's house as a son. And we are his house if indeed we hold fast our confidence and our boasting and our hope. Or again, Hebrews 4:14. Since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. We hold fast. We cling to Jesus. And verse 23, for he who promised is faithful. We hold fast again based on who he is, not on who we are. Hallelujah. And we don't always understand God. We don't always understand his word or his ways or his timing. As Clarence would say, his timing's always perfect, but we don't always see it that way. But we hold fast to him, among other reasons, because he who promised is faithful. Hallelujah. And then the last exhortation. Let us stir up. Verse 24. Let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. While we draw near to the presence of God, and we hold fast the confession of our hope in Christ, we're called to stir up one another to love and good works. And we do so, as we do so, our stirring up one another will in return inspire one another to do the same for us and so forth. And it's this last exhortation in light of our one another sermon series that I want to focus on. So main point number two, stir up one another to love and good works. I'm going to focus on this last of the three exhortations. Again, verse 24, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. In this series, we've looked in 1 Peter 3, the call to love, show hospitality to, and serve one another. We've looked in Colossians 3, bearing with one another and forgiving with one another. And we're ending it on this theme here from verse 24 to consider how to stir up, which can also be translated to encourage one another to love and good works. Excuse me. And first scripture here says, let us consider. That means think about, pay attention to. Not just do it, but first of all, take it to heart. How can we stir up one another? And to stir up has the idea of encouraging in a way that exhorts and inspires one another. We're stirred up by all kinds of things in life. I know for me, sometimes it's when I'm driving, I'm stirred up, but not in a good way. Because other people don't know how to drive, or they're in my way, and I have somewhere to go. Or if we're a sports fan, we can get stirred up when our sports team is doing well or when they're not doing well. Some people are stirred up by the love of money. Some people are stirred up by whatever, just they always need something to be upset about. Or maybe it's the next event to look forward to. And some of these things can be good. But ultimately, we're called here in this passage to stir up one another to love and good works. And notice here the focus is not just that you and I love one another, love our neighbors, love our enemies. And it's not just that you and I are to do good works, although that's implied. But the focus here is to stir up one another. So that Justin stirs up Pastor, and Kevin stirs up Doug, and Lizzie stirs up Naomi, and so forth. And Kim stirs up Georgia. Where it's not just that we're doing it, but that we're living in a way where we're stirring up one another to love and good works. So let me ask, are we doing this? Are we not only seeking to love and do good works, but are we also considering how we can stir up one another to do these things? So it's not just us doing it, but we're inspiring one another. And is there a joy about it? And if we as the body of Christ are walking in these things, then that means other people are going to be stirring us up to want to love and do good works. Which is very encouraging, especially on the days when maybe we're not feeling like living that way. Or we're starting to grow a little weary, or so forth. Or maybe actually we're walking in these things and we're just empowered to keep doing so because Tracy has stirred up Naomi, and Helen has stirred up Gail, and they're empowered all the more to love and do good works. Hallelujah. Let's be a people who are seeking to have the love of Christ flow through us, who are doing good works, as we've already seen in the sermon series, using our spiritual gifts, serving, and so forth. And we're not just doing these things, but we're considering, we're taking to heart, how can we stir up others to be doing these things as they're stirring us up as well? Stir up one another to love and good works. And again, all of this is grounded in who Jesus is and what he's done for us. We don't have to earn favor. We have access to the throne of grace. We're set free to serve Christ, and that includes stirring up one another to love and good works. And now here in this last exhortation, there's a couple things that go with it. Verse 25, not neglecting to meet together. The original recipients of the letter of Hebrews were facing some tough challenges. And things were getting worse. And there was the temptation to fall away from following Christ or fall out of the fellowship, which go hand in hand. This here isn't just about being part of a church or being active in things, but that church fellowship went hand in hand with walking with Jesus. And some were giving up meeting together, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. And in those days, there were different reasons for it. There was some persecution, and it was increasing or about to. There was always just the challenge of apathy or indifference, of our sin nature, where we can grow bored with Jesus, or we've just grown weary, whatever, and we're tempted to just kind of give up or fall by the wayside. Also, there was a delay. Hebrews written here a couple decades probably after Christ had come, and Jesus hadn't come back yet, but there was an expectation that Christ would return. And so here, where the believers are being reminded, don't give up meeting together. Let's be devoted. And here, as I'm preaching here in the year 2021, we've just gone through what has been about a year and a half of challenges related to COVID. And it interrupted our lives in multiple ways. And one of which is the challenge of, are we going to be committed to meeting together in person, including our worship service, in small groups, in fellowship with one another, spontaneously, and with discipleship and so forth? We're going to be devoted to meeting together, and we're not going to let the way the last year and a half has disrupt us. We are focused. We're going to meet together, and that implies a lot of things. We're going to be invested in people's lives, and we're alone, and including, among other things, to stir up one another to love and good works. Hallelujah. Also, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. The one another here is implied. It's in our English translation, but it's implied in the Greek. We're not giving up meeting together, but we're encouraging one another. We're stirring up one another and encouraging one another as we meet together in various ways. We're looking for ways that we can encourage one another. Let me jump ahead here in Hebrews 10 and read a passage that comes right before that well-known passage in Hebrews 11 on the Hall of Fame Heroes of the Faith. And this is convicting but also inspiring. I'll start in verse 32. But recall the former days, when, after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering, sometimes being publicly exposed to reproach and affliction, and sometimes being partners with those so treated. For you had compassion on those in prison, and you joyfully accepted the plundering of your property, since you knew that you yourselves had a better possession and an abiding one. Therefore, do not throw away your confidence, which has a great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. For yet a little while, and the coming one will come and will not delay. But my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who have faith and preserve their souls. And part of the way we are not of those who shrink back is by encouraging one another, not neglecting to meet together, and instead we're stirring up one another to love and good works. And then the last key thought here with this, verse 25, as we see the day drawing near. All the more as you see the day drawing near. Let us stir up one another to love and good works. To be loving one another, to do good works, and to be considering how can we stir up one another in these things as we do not neglect meeting together, as we encourage one another. Oh, and by the way, we are inspired. We're motivated. We're encouraged all the more because we know that the day is drawing near, referring to the coming of Christ. It's drawing near. From God's time perspective on time, the last 2,000 years is like 2 days. The last days began when Jesus came the first time. It'll end in a great tribulation. In the meantime, every generation of the church is to be ready for Christ to return in our lifetime. That day is drawing near. And no matter how long we have to wait, the promises, all that goes with the second coming of Christ, where the final Antichrist will be conquered, Satan will be no more, evil and justice will be done away with, no more tears, no more pain, no more grief, a new heaven and earth. Hallelujah. That day is drawing near. So let's be motivated and inspired. Since we have a confidence by the blood of Jesus to enter the very presence of God, and we have Jesus as our great priest, we will draw near. We will hold fast, and we will stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. Let's pray.